Glad you guys are here. I love that song that we just sang. So thanks, Mark. Do you know Martin Luther wrote that song? He was the originator of it. And what's cool, we've talked about worship the last few weeks. And what's awesome is that God honestly meets us where we're at on some level, and he inspires people where they are at to write words to songs or write books or whatever for a specific time and place. And I love that song because it's interesting how Luther, when he wrote a lot of his hymns, actually took songs from the bars and then added words to them. And when I say bars, I mean this kind of bars. He took bar songs and he added lyrics to them so they would know how to sing the songs already, but with new lyrics. And so if you think that there's such thing as modern songs, at some point every song is modern, right? And they probably didn't play instrument like the kind of instruments we have because they didn't have them. So every instrument at some point was a modern instrument. Just, that's extra this morning. And, all right, this Bible, the one that's in the seat back in front of you, drives me crazy, but because it closes when I open it, and it just flops like this, and then I have a hard time finding it. But we are on page, I think, 58 in your black Bible in front of you. A couple weeks ago, Jeff was like, hey, do you think you could preach for me on the 30th? I was like, absolutely. What do you want me to do? I'll do anything you want. And he was like, well, I'm trying to decide. So we talk about it, and it turns into, hey, how about you preach on chapter 21 through 24? So we're going to tackle Exodus 21 through 24, and it is 118 verses, and at the rate that we went through the Ten Commandments, I will be preaching for the next 4 days straight without a break. And, I mean, I kind of say that jokingly, but these deserve just as much honor as those do. But God has something for us today in all of these verses, and I think we need to start out in a very specific place because, honestly, for me, this is a section of Exodus after the Ten Commandments, which is like the climax of God meeting with his people on some level and giving them the Decalogue, which is what the Ten Commandments is called, right? He gives them the Ten Commandments, and then as I'm reading, right, I just kind of go, okay, now you're talking about slaves, you're talking about selling young girls, you're talking about all of these different things, which I have no context for. I don't get it. What are you trying to do? Why is this here? Does this have any application for me? Let's start first in Psalm 119. I just totally turned left on you, but it's on the screen. There's going to be a lot of Bible drill today, just to warn you, between Exodus 21 and 24, then we're going to go to Hebrews and do a bunch of different things, but I'm going to read it because sometimes it just is more helpful for you to listen when it's not on the screen and take it in that way than it is to read it or even find it yourself because then we just lose focus. So bear with me today. And so Psalm 119, 97, and in spite of what I said, it's Psalm 119 says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And then Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so if you're like me, you read these verses in Psalms, but then you also read some of these passages in Leviticus, and you read Exodus 21 through 24, and you read Deuteronomy, and you might just go, I have no idea why I should even care about those things because it doesn't make any sense. Or should I do them all exactly, or which ones do I keep, which ones do I throw out? Right? I mean, is anybody else kind of there in that realm? No, maybe, sort of. This is an interactive experience. Just because if you guys don't get it, if you're not responding, I have no idea where to go. I'll just talk, and that doesn't go well for any of us. But the point is here, the law is good. The law of God is good. All of the law of God is good. Every single bit of it. And so when we read this and we start walking through Exodus chapter 21, 22, 23, all of that is good and perfect and from the hand and the mouth of God. In fact, Ligonier Ministries said this about it. There was no author, so I'm just saying Ligonier Ministries. It's a ministry of R.C. Sproul. But it says, to hate the law, which I think is what we do when we dismiss the law of God, to hate the law of God is to hate God himself. This means that we cannot love the law unless we truly love God. If we truly love God, we will truly love his law. And if we truly love God's law, we truly love God. And so today we find ourselves in the law. We find ourselves in the Mosaic covenant. And so let's read. I'm going to start in chapter 24 because I feel like if we start in chapter 24, we can go back and take bits and pieces of 21 through 24 and bring them all together in the end and figure out some of these things for us. So chapter 24, we're going to read verse 1 through 8, and you'll understand why here in a second. Verse 1, page 58 in the Black Bible in front of you. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all of the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all of the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Moses wrote down all of the words of the Lord, and then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent younger men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it on the basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. The book of the covenant starts in chapter 20 and goes through chapter 24. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you, in accordance with all these words. Father, we come before you, and I pray that you would speak. Speak to our hearts today. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear you specifically. Maybe not what is our agenda today or what we're trying to hear or those kinds of things, but what you would have for us. And I pray at the same time for me that I would be able to speak clearly and speak your word truthfully, and that I would be out of the way and you would be made great and made famous today. And so, God, we love you, and honestly, I thank you for the law, and I pray that we would all have a greater appreciation and love for you in the law and how you fulfill the law in Christ today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we started chapter 21 through 24, and 24 right here is where the covenant is ratified. The covenant of God is ratified by blood. And so what is this covenant they're ratifying? Well, the ratification of this covenant includes the worship of God and the love of neighbor. And so if you hear nothing else about what the law is about, it's about those two things, loving God and loving people. What were the Ten Commandments about? Loving God and loving people, ultimately. If you do commandments 1 through 3, if you love only the Lord your God, you will do 7 through 10. If you do those things. And when we're going through 21, 24, I need you to keep in mind what we're doing in these verses is you're fleshing out the reality of the Ten Commandments in their everyday life. The Ten Commandments can tend to be principles for us, but these are what it looks like on the ground. This is how it works out on the ground for these people at a different time. Because if you think about it, this is called the Book of the Covenants. And when we say law, I think most of us go to Pharisees, we go to New Testament and how we think about the New Testament law. And how we tend to think about New Testament law is that if I follow the law, I achieve salvation. But this law is fundamentally not like that, actually. If you look at this law, what God is actually doing through Moses in this law is saying, hey, you have no idea how to set boundaries, how to set laws, how to set regulations and rights and justice in your land among your people, because you, for the last 400 years, have been oppressed. You've had unjust masters. You've had no rights, no laws, no protection, no provision. And so if you've had none of those things, how do you make rules, regulations, and laws for yourselves? You look to everyone else to see what's right or what's wrong. And so God in his grace goes, hey, this is how you live in a society of justice and righteousness. All right. So this also happened first service, 13. This also happened first service, but like Mark said, it took a little bit longer first service. And was probably actually more distracting because there were beeps and buzzes. All that to say, where are we? All right, so we are talking about God's law. We were talking about, okay, here we are. All right, so God sets an objective law. He has to make a law. He graciously gives them law so that way they don't have to make a law for themselves. Because guess what? If I make a law for you, it's going to be about what I care about, the things I like, and the things I value. At times, that's going to go really poorly for all of you. Think about our culture today. How do we judge things? We judge them on social media based on how we feel. People are guilty until proven innocent, and even then they're still guilty based on association with the accusation. God is graciously giving them objective laws so that when judges come before and are judging different crimes or different situations in their society, they're able to go, hey, God gave us this law, and he doesn't allow me to go any less, but he doesn't allow me to go any further, which is good for you and you and you and you and you. And so the punishment is not too lean, but it's not too harsh, and it's not abusive. Man, that is God's grace to them, isn't it? Isn't it God's gift to them that he gave them rules and regulations to live by so that way they would live in a society of justice and righteousness in the midst of the people that are around them that were unjust and unrighteous and only went based on their feelings and their culture? But God didn't let them live there. And so again, this is the book of the covenant. And God graciously gives it to us to describe some of these things. So let's dive into it. I'm actually going to start before chapter 21 because I heard somebody teach on it. One of the things is I was like, how do I tackle four chapters in, Lord willing, 45 minutes? May the Lord have mercy on your soul today. How do I tackle four chapters in 45 minutes, do some justice to it? Obviously not complete. And if you want to know any more about these passages of Scripture, even in the laws, I can point you in some directions that'll be helpful. But we're going to start in chapter 20, because just like in the Ten Commandments, it starts with the worship of God, we should start, and God starts in the Book of the Covenants with the worship of God. So chapter 20, verse 22, which is not on the screen, but it will come here in a minute. It says in chapter 20, verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. God speaks to them. You shall not make any other gods besides me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. You shall not make an altar of earth for me, and you shall not sacrifice on it your burnt offerings or your peace offerings, you sheep or your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you if you make an altar of stone for me. You shall not build it of cut stone, for if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it, and you shall not go up by steps to my altar so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it. Who knows what that means? Well, she does because she was listening to the teaching with me. She's a cheater. Well, like that, like some of these pieces, we don't understand because we don't know the context of what God is saying to Moses. And we see this, and it's like, what difference does it make if we build an altar of cut stone versus just a stone set on top of stones? And I think this actually sets it up for us for the rest of the time. We don't understand the context, and the context is this. Pagan worshipers would cut stones to make their altars. God is telling them to lay stones on stones for worship, for an altar, because it goes against and declares the holiness of God and the difference of God for the people of God in their worship. God's worship is different. God's worship is God's way. It is not the way of pagans. It is not the way of the people of the ancient Near East. Secondarily, it says, you shall not go up by steps to my altar so that your nakedness will not be exposed. Again, just why? Why is it even talking about that? Don't build steps up to the altar. In the ancient Near East people, we have to understand that you build steps, and they built steps to the altars because what you're doing is you're progressively walking up the steps to get to God. Is there another story in Genesis where the people build something because they're trying to get to God? Babel. And not only is it saying don't build these steps because you can't get to God, because guess what? God comes to us. He speaks to them. That's even what it says right here. God spoke to them from heaven. But it says don't allow your nakedness to be seen so your shame isn't seen. What it's talking about is in pagan rituals and in the worship in the ancient Near East in those days, they would use the steps for sex acts as a part of their worship to pagan gods. And guess what? That is not allowed in the worship of God. God will be worshipped in the way of God, not in the way of man or of other gods. God is holy. He is perfect and he is good, as we've talked about. And he has a way that it is to be done because it will, guess what? Bring you life. The law brings life. And so go into chapter 21, and we'll see this further. And as I read some of these, I broke it up last service, but I'm going to read straight through, I think, verse 16. But what I want you to hear in this is, as we get started, think about this in your mind. God values people. God values life. God values people. God values life. So chapter 1, verse 1. Now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve you for 6 years. But on the seventh, he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man. Then his master shall bring him to God, and then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. If a man sells his daughter as a female slave, she is not to go free as the man slaves do. If she is displeasing in the eyes of her master, who designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He does not have the authority to sell her to a foreign people because of his unfairness to her. If he designates her for his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes to himself another woman, he may not reduce her food, her clothing, or her conjugal rights. He will not do these three things for her, then she shall go out for nothing without payment of money. All right, so when an American hears those verses, this is what we hear. Women don't mean anything, and slaves are okay. That's what you hear. That's how we read it. That's how the culture around us reads it. And so if people have problems with the Bible, this is what they bring up, right? This is what they bring up every time. And that's because, honestly, we as the church do not fundamentally understand our Bible or the people of that time. Why? And you know how I told you to keep in mind as you read this, hey, God loves people. That is what is going on right here. Let me explain. It's talking about, hey, if you buy a Hebrew slave. We can't think of this. How many of you were here when I preached on Philemon? A bunch of, like in June, I think it was. If you were here when I talked about Philemon, we talked about slavery and what slavery meant near the turn of the century when Jesus, or the century, that was like 19 years ago. But the turning of time when Jesus came, right? The year zero, that was when we talked. However, what this is talking about is when there was slavery in the ancient Near East cultures, it meant something completely different than we understand it to be. This kind of slavery that he is talking about is when somebody is destitute, has no way to provide for themselves, has no protection, and has no provision. They are going, I will be your slave, or they are giving their son or a daughter away in marriage to someone because they could not provide for them a profitable or proper or a protective marriage. So what do you hear in that? What you're hearing is that God is going, hey, I want you to be cared for, and not only that, I want you to be cared for amongst your people. And so give yourself or sell yourself as a slave, because you know what's going to happen? They will help you pay your debt. They will take care of you. They will provide you. They will love you and care for you. And so we hear this and we think American slavery. That is not at all what it's talking about. It is not even close to what it's talking about. And not only that, but God goes, after 6 years, you can be what? Free. God is making provision for people to be loved, cared for, and protected because God loves people. And not only that, God loves his people, and he tells them these laws are to the Hebrews for the Hebrews. And what do I mean by that? The Hebrews are only allowed to do these laws amongst themselves. It is how they care for one another in a society of righteousness and justice. And so you can't sell a slave to a foreign people like the other ancient Near East cultures would do. You can't do that. God's saying you can only sell people within our culture, our society. You can only be an indentured servant in our culture, in our society, to our people, because all Hebrews are equal. All Hebrews are the people of God. All Hebrews should love one another as they have been loved and cared for. And so God loves people. He takes care of his people, and he wants his people to take care of their people. Man, do we hear that? And not only that, but he's protecting the women in this case too. Because, yes, you can sell your daughter to be married to someone else. But again, the point is not because, hey, this is just how we do it. But it's because we want our wives or we want our daughters to be protected. We want them to be loved. We want them to be cared for in the way that God has provided. And this is the way he does it. And it might go, hey, how can you have another wife? Or how can this person have another wife? Well, polygamy was a real reality of the culture of the time, right? Does that mean it was right? No. What did God say in the very beginning in Genesis 1? One man, one woman. But then we pervert it. In the fall, in our sin, we pervert it. And so when we see this polygamy, we still see the aspects of the perversion of God's perfect and ultimate plan. However, God doesn't just come in and blow it up, but he hedges in and he makes protection for people from sin, right? Because it says if this dude does not love this girl that he was given in marriage or as a slave, then he is to let her go free of charge. He provides provision to keep abuses from happening. He gives us law to hedge in the abuses of sin. That is grace to us. And it's like, well, why didn't he just make it perfect? So when Jesus came, did Jesus come on a horse the first time with a sword in his hand, tattoo on his leg like in Revelation, and just kind of whoop up all the Romans and make everything right immediately? No, he did not. But what he did was he was salt and light. God has a plan that he was working from the beginning of the time, from the beginning of times, where God in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, is the hinge point where everything will be made new once again and made perfect. And in this time and in this place, he only creates hedges of protection to keep abuses from occurring. So God loves his people. There are other ways that we see this. If you look in verse 22, it says, if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with a child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, he shall surely be fined, and the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judge decides. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. How much does God value life? One life for another life, including the unborn, is what it says. God values slaves. He values everyone in society equally. He values women because he wants to protect and care for them. And he values babies because he says life for life. That is his grace because he loves people. He loves his image and he loves his people. And he cares for them and provides for them. And there must be justice. Then we look at 22 verse 21. And 23, really, verse 9, but it says 22, 21. Maybe. Totally. 22, 21. There we go, yeah. All right. You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And verse 23, verse 9. It says, you shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the feeling of a stranger, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt. So we see God caring about who? All people equally, and caring for them and preserving them and providing for them. We see him loving women and protecting them and providing for them. Then we see him providing for babies, life for life, tooth for tooth. That's how much it matters to him. And then finally, we see him love and protect the sojourner and stranger among you. Only sojourners and strangers would understand that. Because you don't know what it's like to be in a place where you don't belong. Because that's exactly how Israel was. They were going to a place that they did not know to take the land of the people that they did not know. And they were living in Egypt previously among a people that were not theirs, in a land that was not theirs. And so God is saying, remember that. And so when you have sojourners and strangers come into your midst, how are you supposed to love and care for them? The same way you do for one another. Because God loves people. God loves people. How many of you are here for our Peter series last year? What are Christians, what does it say in 1 Peter that Christians are? Sojourners and strangers. This is not our home. And so how do we love one another and the people around us? We love them like God loves them, like God has called us to. We take them in and we love them and we care for them because God does. Because God loves and he cares for people. Then there are a bunch of other laws, which we'll kind of work our way through. And in fact, there was one in chapter 22, 16 and 17, where a man seduces a virgin. And when that happens, then there are provisions made for that girl because now she's brought down the ranks in society and is on some level viewed as unclean. God goes, that is not good enough. That's fault. That is not right. And there is restitution. There is a penalty to be paid for that. Secondarily, in chapter 23, it says, love your enemies as yourself. If you meet your enemy and he needs help along the way, it says in chapter 23, you should help him. Don't dismiss him. Help them. Care for them and love them despite them being your enemy. How much does God love and care for people? Ultimately. Next, we go into some others, which this is going to be start in chapter 21, 33, and it goes through 22, 15, but these are laws about property. And again, like some of us, we just have no context for this because how many of you have bulls or oxen? I have one dog whom I don't like that much. And so, like, I don't understand what some of this is talking about. But in verse 21 through 33, there's some things for us to understand. Because, again, what the law does is it shows us who God is, what he is about, what his character is, and how we are to love and respect one another. Verse 33, if a man opens a pit or digs a pit and does not come over it, or cover it over, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restitution. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead animal shall become his. Verse 35, if one man's ox hurts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide its price equally, and also they shall divide the dead ox. Or if it is known that the ox was previously in the habit of goring, yet its owner has not confined it, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall become his. So here's the thing. God is also about justice. We talked about the objective law of God, and God is going, hey, I'm going to make this objective truth for you to follow so that the punishment is no less nor no worse than is deserved. And so in this case, we are to pay everything for the problem that is caused. So if you hurt somebody or cause someone this amount of pain, you owe it to them to pay them back. So if you cause somebody to be hurt in such a way that it keeps them from working for this long and making money and providing for themselves in this way, you should pay them that amount of money. And in this case, if you're being neglectful, so I think dogs are the best way to look at this. Like if you know your dog is going to bite someone, and it's done it before, and then you allow it and don't even think about it and just kind of let your dog run free and it bites someone else, you are liable to pay for that. And that's what it's saying about the ox, because again, I don't have an ox that gores people, but I have had a dog that bites people, right? And so God is a God of justice, and it's eye for eye, tooth for tooth in this case. And so these are just some laws and some standards that happen as a result of some things that you do. And so, like, for instance, if a man lets a field or a vineyard be grazed bare and lets his animals loose so that it grazes another man's field, he shall make restitution for the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. So you have to replace what was lost by the other person if it's your fault. Again, this is God's grace to them because the punishment is just. It's not too little and it's not abusive. Again, what do we do in our culture, in our time, in our place? You hurt my feelings. I'm going to sue you. Right? And I say that kind of jokingly, but that is true. Like, I'm feeling emotional abuse. And so, you know what? Because you said this thing to me or about me. And so I'm going to go get a lawyer and have them sue you because I've felt pain today. God doesn't allow that. God goes, hey, this is the evidence before us. This is the just penalty. Pay the just penalty, and we are done. That is God's grace to them. No abuses can be made. And then we have other laws throughout this chapter, and I just say others, but they all have to do with some sort of worship. One of them, and these all result in death. Sorcery, if there's a sorceress among you, put them to death in chapter 22. Bestiality and idolatry, if any of those things are done, it results in death. What is that saying? What that is saying is this is how much God values his worship. Do we value God's worship in that way? Or do we allow the sorceresses to live among us or the cultish practices to live among us? Because even one of them, I'm sure you probably saw it, comes right before chapter 23. It says, do not boil a goat in its mother's milk. How many of you have seen that in there, right? And you kind of look at that and go, why? Well, that's because that was a pagan worship practice of the ancient Near East, and God is going, do not worship me like the people around you. Do not do the practices of the thing because it pollutes you and it pollutes your worship of me. You are in sin and I am a holy God before a holy people, and it's time for you to be a holy people and to walk in holy ways, so I will give you my holy law. Again, that is God's grace to them. Because he's going, hey, for you to be a healthy congregation, a healthy society, and a healthy person, walk in my ways. And then finally, in chapter 3, verse 10 through 20, we'll just read them real fast. It says, you shall sow your land for 6 years and gather in its yield, but on the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the needy of your people may eat. and whatever they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from labor, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave as well as your stranger may refresh themselves. Now concerning everything which I have said to you, be on your guard and do not mention the name of other gods, nor let them be heard from your mouth. 3 times a year you shall celebrate the feast to me. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month, Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. And you shall observe the feast of harvest of the first fruits of your labors from which you sow in the field. Also the feasts of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord, and you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the fat of my feast to remain overnight until morning. You shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. You are not to boil a young goat in the milk of its mother. There you go. Behold, I'm going to send an angel before you. We'll get into that in a minute, But do you hear? These are the regulation God puts in place for us to remember the God who brought us out of Egypt. In this case, the Hebrews, the God who brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. He goes, remember me, remember me, remember me. Follow me, follow me, follow me, because it will go well for you. It will go well for you. And how do we know that? Well, look in the next part of chapter 23, verse 20. It says, behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will completely destroy them. You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars into pieces. But you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will remove sickness from your midst. There shall be no one miscarrying or barren in your land, and I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw them into confusion, all the people among you whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets ahead of you, so that they will drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites before you. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you, little by little, until you become fruitful and take possession of it. And I will fix your boundaries from the Red Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the river Euphrates, and I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you will drive them out before you, and you shall make no covenant with them or with other gods, and they shall not live in your land, because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. So they remembered who God is by doing their Sabbaths, by doing their meals, but then they're also, God is going to graciously for them, go before them as he leads them to the promised land and push out the people before them. And he's going to do it slowly so that it works in just the perfect way that when they come into the land, there is no one around them that will lead them astray. So when they live in the land of Israel, they will be taken there by the Lord, they will be protected there by the Lord, and they have been given laws to guide them, to lead them to life, to righteousness, and a just society. That is God's grace to them. Then they will not worship other gods. Then they will not seek after other things but God. And they will love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's when we get into that chapter 4 part. And every time I've read it, I just kind of go, man, I know how this ends, right? Because you have them say, everything you say, we will do. And we know that's not true. This is the Mosaic covenant, right? This is the covenant that God gave to Moses. And not only that, we see it right after we talk about the tabernacle over the next several weeks. We see it because Moses comes down off the mountain after 40 days and goes, "You made a golden calf to worship." So God has just come down to them. He's just given them his rules and his laws and his regulations, not to show them how to gain salvation, but because they are saved, this is how you live life. This is how you live a prosperous life. This is how you live a peaceful life. And this is how you walk in my ways and worship me. And they will say no. And so what does all this mean for us? What does all this mean for us? Because again, we are a people in a different time. This was a text written to a particular people at a particular time in a particular way of life. If you'll turn to Hebrews with me, 8. Hebrews 8, 7 through 13. If you don't understand the Old Testament or want to know more about it, man, Hebrews is a great place to go. Hebrews 8, 7 through 13 says this: "For us, the first covenant had been faultless," which is this covenant, the Mosaic covenant. "If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, and on that day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his own neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more." Verse 13, "In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish." So what does it have to do with us? Number one, the character of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. Number two, we are, as God commands us in these laws, to love our neighbor as ourself. "But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." This is the new covenant. In Christ, God makes a new covenant. And so that sprinkling of blood on the altar initiates a new time, a new covenant. This is the Mosaic covenant, but now the blood in heaven has been sprinkled. And whose blood is it? The blood of Christ. Not just that, but it's not you sprinkling the blood, it's Christ sprinkling it for you. You cannot achieve a new relationship with God apart from Christ. You cannot achieve relationship with God apart from Christ. He sprinkles his own blood on there. And so in this new covenant, while the law of Moses was written on the tablets of stone, it is replaced by the law of the Spirit written on your heart. God writes the truth of his law in loving God, loving people, bringing and bearing justice. He writes it on our hearts by his Spirit. And so do the laws matter? Absolutely. You should love the law, but the new law has been written on your heart. And not only that, as we've read several times lately, Jesus just expands the law. He goes, "Hey, this is the law you have, but if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you hate your brother, you've committed murder. In retaliation, you've heard it said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. God came to bring a just and righteous society, and he does it through his people. Through his church, through his holy people, and this is the love of God to us. The law is written on your heart that you may walk in righteousness, in justice, and in holiness. And apart from God, you cannot do that. You cannot live in justice. You cannot live in righteousness. You cannot live in communion with God. And think about this. You have these last verses here in chapter 24 of Exodus, and it said, then Moses went up with Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they saw God, and they ate and drank. How many of you have actually seen that in those verses before? Not many of us, to be honest, right? That is an unbelievable. They got to see God, and not only that, but then they got to eat with him. There's another time where we get to eat with God. When is that? Revelation, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me and on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, wait here until we return to you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud, and to the eye of the sons of Israel. The appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire. That's three times in four chapters. He appeared like a consuming fire. He appeared like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain, and Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. The law doesn't achieve for you, but it produces for you communion with God. What do I mean by that? God achieves your salvation. God grants you life and godliness and everything that pertains to that. And then he goes, walk in my ways, because then you can experience joy and joy abundant, life and life abundant, hope and hope abundant. And it is found, in our case, only in the love and the sacrifice and the covenant, the new covenant that Jesus Christ made for us. The way that he made for us. And so again, what do we do with the law? We love the law because it points out our sins. It points out our need for a Savior. It shows us how much God loves us because it hems our sin in. But ultimately, it shows us that he's just with us, and he's near us, and he cares for us. And he doesn't leave us or abandon us. And so we get to love God. And we get to love our neighbors. Matthew 22, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law, everything that we talked about, and the prophets. So the new covenant that we have, the new law that we have, is to love our neighbor, to love God. And he writes it on our hearts, that way we can do it. And he does not leave us alone. He does not leave us to do it on our own. Because why? Because Jesus came as a slave. Philippians 2. It says servant in our Bibles, but that's too weak. It actually, the word, the Greek word is bondservant. It's the same meaning. Jesus came as a bondservant so that we could be free. He bore the justice of the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, so we can forgive. He transforms the law and both makes it more and frees us and writes it on our hearts. Jesus is the mercy of God, because while we still might bear the civil weight and punishment due our sin in this world, he forgives us. So no matter what you've done or what you will do, God can forgive you, and he will. He is our Sabbath, because we do not have to strive any longer. He is our rest. We don't have to make our salvation happen. He has done it for us. He says, you are good enough because what I have done, and I will bring you rest. Take joy in that. Do we? God will not have rivals, because Jesus has proven himself God of all. In Romans 1, it talks about that he declared himself the Son of God by rising from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, declaring himself God. He is ultimately worthwhile. So worship him with everything. Put nothing in our way. Like in Hebrews, it talks about take away everything that encumbers us. We have to cast off all sin and all these things, just like God was telling Moses to tell the Israelites to do. Get rid of all of the unholy things, that you might worship me for all that I am. And then when we do that, guess what? We get communion with God. We get to see God. We get to have a meal with God. We get to know the God, the creator of the universe, who was a consuming fire on a mountain. We get to know that God, because God brings life, and he loves his people, and he longs for his people to be a holy people. And so how do we be a holy people? Colossians 3, 12 through 17. And this is where we'll end. It says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, if you are in Christ, if you believe the gospel and who Jesus is and what he did for you on the cross and in his resurrection, you are a chosen one and you are holy and beloved. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. There's nothing more practical than that, right? That is the law written on our hearts. Bearing with one another, and if one of you has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which in you indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do, and in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, because we are called to be Christ-like and not law-keepers. We look to the author and perfecter of our faith, who has written the law on our hearts, that we might walk with him, experience him, and feel the joy of his love and what he has done, bringing us out of bondage and into life. That is his grace to you today. Father, we come before you, and we just thank you that we can actually worship you, the God who is the consuming fire, who now actually lives in those of us that believe through the Spirit. Spirit of God, you live in us, and we pray you would lead us and guide us this week, that you would empower us to trust you, to trust your word, maybe like we never have before. Help us to love and embrace your law. Ultimately, help us to love and embrace who you are, your character, your love, your grace, your mercy, your sovereignty, your power, and your glory, God. And so may we see you and may we worship you by loving you, but then also by loving our neighbors. And so teach us to do that. Help us to put on the things of Colossians 3 and to put off the sin that keeps us from doing it. We love you, and we thank you that we can worship you and know you, and that you come to us and we don't have to come to you, because you love us that much. In your name we pray. Amen.